Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth this morning. Take the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. If you would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. It's a lot quieter in here with carpet. It's kind of nice. In some ways, you have to sing out now. You have to go back to the old school west side of singing out loud. And I know we've still been singing, but with the floors like they were, you didn't have to sing as loud, but when people get up, it doesn't sound like a herd of sheep standing, you know. I was going to say a herd of something else, but we're sheep, all right? That's what the Bible says, and hear their hoofs all over the place on the floor. There's still some things to do. So nobody says, boy, this job, the carpet was giving us a lot of fits, and so there's going to be two seams in the back that are going to be replaced. And so those things will be changing if you notice some of those things. But all in all, it's nice to have this one step closer to completion. And I'm thankful for that. And it will, I believe, make a good difference as far as people not being distracted by so much noise around them. Just the moving of feet during the service can be distracting when there's a rough floor with, you know, sandpaper-like former glue there. So it's good to have this new carpet in, and I just want to thank all of you for your faithfulness in doing the work and in giving the funds for the work. And just that, I pray that you're pleased with the finishing product, and that most importantly, that this building will continue to be used like it has always been. It's not to be an edifice of beauty; it's to be a place that we used for the glory of God, and it's a glorified sheep barn, really. And if you want to look at it biblically, and we are grateful to be able to be in this place, and it's also, I think it's an honor to continue the heritage of the past. And as the people of the past that were in this church and still are in this church labored so diligently to build this building, now we labor diligently to keep it up and maintain for the glory of God. Ruth chapter number 1, and beginning this morning in verse number 19. Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 19. We'll pick up in the story here this morning where Ruth decides to go with Naomi, and she says those famous words, where thou goest, I will go, where thou lodgest, I will lodge, thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. And that's after Naomi and her husband Elimelech had gone down into the land of Moab, and how now they were coming back out. And we'll touch base a little bit about that this morning for those just getting into the series this morning. But what a beautiful story we're going to be looking at, continue to look at today. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. This morning, I want to preach a message I've titled, God's Hand in the Bitter and the Sweet. God's Hand in the Bitter and the Sweet. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning as we go into your Word. Lord, we need to hear from the Word of God. I, in myself, I have no good thing to offer. But Lord, as a preacher of the Word of God, I can hold forth the Word of life, the Word of truth. And it is all truth without any admixture of error. And I'm confident of that, Lord. And so with confidence, I desire to preach the Word. And I pray that then, Lord, you by your Spirit would apply the Word into people's hearts and lives. Father, for those that are not saved this morning, those that do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not know the beauty and the glory of redemption, the cost that has been paid by the work of Christ. I pray that today they would know the good news of the gospel of the person of Christ. Lord, for those that are Christians this morning, maybe here and really in their heart, they're backslidden. Lord, that they would see the benefit and the blessing of returning back to God and how You would work in their lives. Father, I pray You'd help me to have boldness, clarity of mind and speech, and be with each man and woman, boy and girl as they listen, that they would listen with intent, not only of the mind to hear, but of the heart to obey. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just to look back this morning, just briefly, the story of Ruth is a beautiful love story. A beautiful love story that has many themes within it, but then it has a grand theme surrounding it, or it has a grand theme that the whole story tells. And as we have looked in the last couple of weeks, we have seen in the two messages, one, God's hands in hard times, and how we go through hard times in our life. And I think that all of us as people can relate to that fact. And I would think if we look back at the story of the book of Ruth, and we would see that when Elimelech and Naomi left from Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they went down to sojourn in the land of Moab. They weren't going down there just to visit. Sojourn means they were going there for a long time. And they went down there to find bread, and yet when they went out in there, a picture of the world Moab is, a place of a country and a people of wickedness from the time of its inception as a people group. And there, instead of finding bread, Elimelech met his doom. Elimelech died. Naomi's husband died. And then Naomi continued on with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And their two sons' names means death and dying, basically. Death and pining away. Sickness. And their names reflected what would happen in their lives. Now, Naomi had become a widow and she still had two sons. And her two sons did what most boys would do living in a pagan land. They married pagan women. They married what was available. They married the beautiful women that were around them. Because they did not have the influence of fellowship of God's people. And there, then they began to have their wives and the two sons and the mother there, Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth and Orpah. And God was still in their family. They knew the truth, at least Naomi did and her sons did. And now there was two pagan girls living in their household. And after 10 years with no children, after 10 years with no seed to carry on the family name, Mahlon and Chilion die. And now it's just Naomi, destitute, in a foreign land, with her two sons, dead, with her husband, dead, and all she has is two dependents. Ruth and Orpah. That's tough times for a widow. It's tough time enough for a widow in our day, but it was really tough times in the days that we read about in the Judges in the book of Ruth. And Naomi decides she's going to go back home to the house of bread. She decides she's going to return back to her country and back to her people because she hears that there is bread there. In verse number 6, it says that she had heard that the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread. Back in Bethlehem, she had heard that the Lord had given her people bread. So she decides to go back. And at the beginning of the story, there is Ruth and Orpah both following her. But Ruth and Orpah are faced with a great decision when Naomi tells them, listen, I can't provide for you a husband. I can't fulfill for you the Labradorite oath. I cannot provide for you the next sons. Even if I married tonight and had a become with child tonight, would you wait for as many years as it took for them to be grown to maturity? And at that point of decision, two women make two different decisions. One goes back. She goes back to her gods. She goes back to her people. She goes back to the pagan place of Moab. She stays there. She stays with her people with the intent that that's my best hope for marrying someone. But I'll go back to the gods of Moab. I'll go back to Chemosh. I'll go back to the sacrificing of babies. And that was not God's plan. That was not God's desire, I believe, for those two women. But one chose to go her own way. The other, Ruth, decided to go with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And Naomi again tried to get her to stay. Naomi again tried to get her to stay with her people. But Ruth was convinced that the God, Jehovah, that she had learned about, that she had observed, even from, if you will, a backslidden family, that she had learned enough from Ruth, enough rather from Naomi and her family, that she decided, listen, I'm going back to go to be with your people. And some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible, really, if you want to look at this in a literary sense, the different aspects, the pathos and the passion and the beauty of these words in chapter number 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, I entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What beautiful words and what a beautiful oath. And finally, Naomi accepts Ruth's decision. And she says in verse number 18, where we left off last week, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, she had set her mind like a flint to go to Bethlehem. She had set her mind to go with Naomi, back to her people and to her God, even with no prospect of a husband, even with no prospect of a young woman, probably in her late 20s, maybe early 30s, but there's no prospect of a husband, no prospect of having children, no prospect of the things that most women would want and desire naturally. And yet she chose to follow God. She chose to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem. Back to the house of bread. And friends, you have to understand this. She didn't know the great plan of God. She didn't know that one day God would use her, a Moabite woman, to be one of the early Gentile converts. She didn't know that she would be one of the few Gentiles and the few women in the lineage of Jesus Christ that would be used to bring forth a son named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. She didn't know all that, but she knew this. God was good. That the God that Naomi served, that the God that she served even when she was in the wrong place, in the wrong country, that God was a good God. So good that she would want to go back to that God. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture and begin to see the further development of the story, that the drama builds, if you will, as she begins to go back to her hometown. Now right here, really, when God gets a hold of the heart of somebody who's a Christian and they're backslidden, which means they've gone their own way for a while, they've been willful against the will of God, a lot of times what happens is people begin to turn, but they don't go all the way home because of their own pride. Because basically, if we put it in this terminology, Naomi was going to have to go home and eat crow. Naomi was going to have to go home and acknowledge she messed it up. She didn't stay in the land of the house of bread. You say, well, that was her husband's fault. Well, nonetheless, she was part of the family. She was going to have to eat crow by coming home. She was going to have to acknowledge the fact that she had been in the wrong place, in the wrong land. And it was something that wore on her. It was something that really changed who Naomi was. As we'll see in just a few minutes. And oftentimes this happens to us. Somebody knows they're at the bottom. They're broken. They're beat down. Listen, friends, I need people to pay attention. They're broke down. They're beaten up by the world. They're used and abused by the world. and they've been willful in it. And they're at the bottom like the prodigal son, chewing on the husks of corn with the swine. And yet sometimes their own pride keeps them from going home because of what they think other people will say or think upon their return. And you know what I believe? If you have been in that place of backsliding and you have come home to God's people and you've come home to God, that there was the opposite that what you expected. That instead of receiving rejection, you received reception. At least that's what God would want. And that it's only our pride. It is the work of Satan in our minds and in our hearts to get us to think, if we go back to following the ways of God, if we go back to that church, if we go back to our family, they'll reject us. I'm telling you, not if they love God. They will welcome you home, because that's what's happened to all of us when we came to Christ in the first place with redemption. To be redeemed, to be saved. We didn't deserve it, but God lovingly, graciously saved us. In this passage of Scripture, we see that. I believe that you can sense that feeling in your heart. You can sense that it was not an easy thing just to go back home. But it was the right thing. And Naomi, though she became bitter, she still came to the place of acknowledging the sovereign hand of God in her life, and that she was going to respond and obey. She was tired of the chastening of the Lord. You know, chastening is one of those things that no parent really likes to do, but is always necessary. And you know, when you break the will but not the spirit of your child, you wear them out before they wear you out, right? And God does the same thing with His children. God, if you are the child of God and you're walking away from God and you're truly, genuinely a blood-bought child of God, you're genuinely a Christian and you're walking in error in the wrong direction, I'm telling you, if you are a child of God, you will receive the chastening of God until you return. There will be pleasure in sin, but for a season. And after that, the chastening, the judgment hand of God to get you back to Him. Why? Because He hates you? No, because He loves you and He wants you to be near Him. He wants you to be held by Him, if you will. And we see this in the life and the story of Naomi. Naomi's return from backsliding is found in verse number 19. And though we find the mention of her heading out on the trip, right, many times before, in verse 6, verse 10, several different places, we can see the story of her returning. We've been looking at it the last 2 weeks. And yet here we find the conclusion of it when she arrives at Bethlehem. It so says in verse number 19, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem." About a 50-mile journey, not an easy journey. "And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" She'd been gone for over 10 years. Right? There was the travel time to Moab. There was the time between when they got there and when her husband died, which appears to be very soon. And then there was 10 years of marriage with her sons and her daughters-in-law. And then very shortly after, she says, "I'm going home. I have nothing here." So you think about 10 and a half, 11 years she's been gone, and she returns back to her city. She returns back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And she went all the way back. There's something in here that I see. It says so that they too went until they came to Bethlehem. They didn't go partway home. Friends, when it comes to coming back to God, don't go halfway, because that's not far enough. Go all the way home. Go all the way back to God. Go all the way back, fully committed to the will of God in your life. Go all the way back to following hard after God. God does not like lukewarmness. He doesn't like fence riding. You're either hot or cold. You're either in or out. And God wants you to go all the way back home. And that's what they did. And they came to Bethlehem. They came all the way back home. It's a beautiful picture of our lives, isn't it? I say, not my life. I've lived a pretty much perfect life. Well, you know, maybe if that's your view, maybe you just need to get saved. But most of us could probably attest to a time in our life where either before we were saved, I mean, we were all in that place where we needed to come home and we didn't even know where home was. But many of us, even after we've been saved, and we've had times where we lived in the world, we lived for the things of this world, we lived in Moab, and God had to get a hold of us. God had to chasten us so that we would turn back to Him. Broken and repentant. With the heart broken and contrite. You know, many times in counseling with people and talking with people, maybe about their adult children or maybe about a friend or a loved one, and they say, well, what should I do? I want to help them. But there's times when you have to say they're in the hands of God. You've given them help. You've tried to restore them. And now they're going to need to be out there to be afflicted by the chastening of the Lord. They're going to need to experience that so that they will come back. Say, oh, I just want to rescue them from that. You know what? Don't try to rescue people from the chastening hand of the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't help them and love them when they're ready to return. But friends, don't be a facilitator of people's evil. Don't help people do wickedness. Why? Because that doesn't help them come back to God. You say, well, I'm just trying to make it so that they're in a better place. No, no, friends. Sometimes the only place that God can get a hold of somebody's heart is when they're at the bottom of the barrel, when they're at the bottom of the pig slop, when they're in the pig pen, like the prodigal son, when they're in Moab. Now, I'm not suggesting we send people there. I'm just saying when they are going that way and they will not hearken to the voice of God, when they will not hearken to your pleadings from the Word of God, then you have to say, I am trusting God to do what needs to be done, not so that they would be punished forever, but so that they would be brought back to God. We cannot be people's individual saviors. We must trust the sovereign hand of God in their life. I don't like to see people I love suffer. Do you think the prodigal father liked to see people, liked to see his son suffer? Absolutely not. By the way, and the prodigal son, I don't believe it's just a backslidden son. I believe it's a son who rejected God in the first place, rejected the father in the first place. But the same picture relates. The father loved him. The father was ready for him when he returned. And he ran to meet him on the way back. Amen? I just said, I don't think it's good to facilitate people when they're wanting to do evil. But when they're on their way back home, it's okay to run down the road and meet them. And help them back. It's okay to run down and to give them a hand and to hug them and to love them and to let them know, listen, your reception is well received. We're not rejecting you. You don't have to worry about the things you're worried about. You don't have to worry about being rejected when you come back. We're running out to meet you because we love you. And Naomi's return from backsliding was much that way. It says in verse 19 at the latter part, it says, when they come into the Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. That literally means they were excited. There was a buzz about the city because Naomi had returned. Now they did ask, is this Naomi? I believe because when you go out into the world, you come back with scars. I believe even if nothing else had changed, Naomi came back bitter rather than pleasant. Her name meaning pleasant, sweetheart. And she came back bitter, Mara. And even just the countenance of somebody you once knew as the loving, pleasant, smiling, thankful, grateful woman now is coming back with bitterness on her brow, with bitterness all over her face. And yet the city knew this was Naomi, and they were excited about her being there. Moved. The same word moved when all the city was moved is the same thing that happened when Jesus himself came into Jerusalem. The whole city was moved about him. They knew this was someone special. They knew Jesus was there. And this is the same word or same type of a phrase that is used here when Ruth arrives. When Naomi arrives and Ruth is with her. But Naomi, she anticipates it all being negative. She, in her pride, she came back anyway, but she anticipated it being bitter. And right from the beginning, the whole city welcomes her and it begins to be sweet. Friends, God is so much better than we deserve. And I think this, I think God is so much better than often we expect Him to be. The goodness of God, when you trust in God, the goodness of God far surpasses all that we could ask or hope for. All that we could ask or think. I'm so grateful that God will remake marred vessels, that God will take old clay pots that have had things banged through the side and holes and things, and He'll moisten that clay back down, and He'll reform it and throw it on the wheel again and spin it and make a beautiful vessel. Though it had been marred once, God repairs it and reshapes it. That's what He does with our lives. And I believe we need to allow God to do that. You know, when we come back, even with a sweet reception, there's still a past that sometimes we have to deal with. You know, that's one of the hardest things when people are trying to do right and get right with God. Is that even though they're well received, even though they're loved back into the fold, even though things are good as how they've been received, they still got to face some of the consequences of their past actions. You know, in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7, in Galatians 6 verse 7, I'll just read it to you very quickly here. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And a lot of times we sow a lot of terrible things in our life and we reap consequences even after we're back. Even after we've been forgiven. Even after we've been restored, God still loves us, but there's still consequences that we have to face because the world is hard on people. That's why God doesn't want us to leave in the first place. But wants us to follow after Him in our lives. It is not to understand the beauty of this message. You don't have to test it. You don't have to try it. You don't have to go live in the world for 10 years. You don't have to go live in Moab for 10 years. You don't have to get the hardness. You don't have to get the scars. You don't have to get to Mars. You don't have to get all that. You can just trust God that He's faithful and you can just follow after Him without the backsliding. But if you do, know this, God still loves you and He's still at work in your life, even in your suffering, even in your hard times. And He's working it for your good, even when it seems like it's bad. Naomi's return from backsliding was a reception she didn't expect. But Naomi was brutally honest. I want you to see, secondly this morning, Naomi's reality of bitterness. In verse number 20, it says, "And she said unto them," to all of the people that came to meet her, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now in this, even though it seems just negative, understand, Naomi acknowledges God's hand in her life. She calls in the latter part of that verse, she says, the Almighty. That's Shaddai. It's not El Shaddai because it doesn't say God Almighty, but it is Shaddai. It is God there. She calls upon God and she says, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She acknowledges God's sovereign hand in her life, even in the difficulties. And yet she's real. She doesn't come back and put on a false front. She's real. Now, you can look at this as negative, but I've been pastoring now almost 10 years. And, you know, I think that I've seen sometimes when people come back real, real honest about feeling bitter or angry, wounded, they're able to have those things exposed like a wound coming to the surface, and they can have the salt put on and that stings. And they can be told this is what's wrong and here's how the Bible says to fix it, and they can have that cleansed out and bandages put on. I think, though I don't think we need to become a bunch of people that are just complaining all the time, I think that being real with your brothers and sisters in Christ is better than coming back from years of living in the wrong place, years of living in sin, years of living in the world, and to come back, poof, and act like you're perfect, you've been doing things perfect all along. Now, you may not see it, but I've seen that in the ministry. And I see those people too often fade back away. Because they try to put on a front, and they're doing it in their own strength, rather than acknowledging the sovereign hand of God in their life and saying, it's not in my strength. My strength is perfect in weakness. Excuse me, not my strength, but God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And the reality of Naomi's life is that she's back home, but she's bitter. She's not pleasant. You say, well, bitterness is bad. I know, and God's going to deal with that. But she's being real. She's being honest. And she says, call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me nice, pleasant, sweet Naomi. Call me bitter. Mara. Mara, that word, that name, my wife and I have been teasing because we like the name Mara, but we're not going to use it probably because of the meaning. But it's a beautiful sounding name. Say, why did they have to pick that name to be meaning bitter, right? Exodus 15:23 says, and when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. That's how Mara got the name. The sweet waters turned bitter. But you know what the blessing about this story is? We're going to see the bitter Naomi turn sweet. That's so much better. It's so much better to go from bitter to sweet than from sweet to bitter. And that's what we're going to see in this beautiful passage before us. I just want to make this as a little note. In this story, God never calls Naomi bitter. God never acknowledges her, calling her Mara. The people never acknowledge her, calling her Mara. They always say, okay, Naomi, we're here for you. I'm ad-libbing that a little bit. But look at the very next passage in verse number 22. It says, Naomi returned. God didn't say, Mara returned. Nowhere in here do you find any people referring her to her as Mara. The only one that called herself Mara was herself. Nobody referred to her as that. Why? Because they were ready to receive her. They were welcoming her back home. Naomi, I just imagine Naomi and her husband Elimelech, before they left, as we find they were full, I believe that they were probably a well-to-do people. They were Ephrathites. They were people that were there in Bethlehem that were well-known and well-respected, and they had the love of the people. And Naomi came back. She said, call me bitter. Call me rotten bones. Call me bitter water. And everybody said, okay, Naomi. Why? Because they loved her. They could see the hurt in her life. You know, in the ministry as a pastor, there's a lot of times when you're dealing with people that are going through really hard times, and they may even say mean things about me, mean things about the church, mean things about... And you know what? The key is, if we're going to be good shepherds and a good flock, we just say, okay, Naomi, and keep loving them, keep loving them, and keep loving them. Call me Mara! Call me bitter! No, Naomi, we're here for you. You see, you understand the principle that's there? how God's people should receive somebody coming back from backsliding, how God Himself is going to receive her back. But Naomi's being real. By the way you get somebody to be convinced that their attitude is not the right attitude is not by trying to change their attitude. It's by loving them like Christ loved them. When you go to try to change people's spirit and change people's heart and change people's attitude, you'll fail. You'll just exacerbate it more. You'll aggravate it even more. But when you trust God and you say, I'm going to just love them as Christ loved the church, I'm going to love them as God loved Naomi, then we will see God do a work in their heart. Naomi's reality of bitterness was real. It was genuine. But so was God's hand in her life. So was God's sovereign hand working in her life. And you know who helped? God's people. Because they didn't jump on the bandwagon and say, okay, Mara, you want to be that way? Fine. See how we treat you. We came out there to treat you nice and you're shunning us. No, expect people not to treat you nice when they sometimes are having a hard time dealing with their past. You say, well, that's wrong. I know it's wrong. Love them anyway. Because God's at work through you. Can you see it? When we don't respond like we want to respond in the flesh, God can use us. But when we respond in the flesh, God doesn't use us. We sometimes exacerbate the problem. Naomi's reality of bitterness is followed only by her recognition of God's hand in her life. You know, God is sovereign over all. God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. Amen. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere, all times, at all places. God was quite aware of her place and her position. God was quite aware of what was going on. And Naomi had to come to the place back in Moab that she realized, I'm going against the hand of God in my life. You say, where does she do that? Well, you look at this passage of Scripture in verse number 21. She already one time in verse 20 acknowledges, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She realized that God's hand of chastening had been upon her. I'll give you a couple of verses for that. In Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man. Now she was bitter, but she would become happy. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, of Shaddai. So I just don't look at chastening that way. My God would never chasten me. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. If you do not receive the chastening hand of God, you are none of His. Hebrews 12:5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. God is a loving Father, and loving fathers will chasten their children. And Naomi's brought to the place through chastening that she realizes the Almighty is in control. The Almighty is at work. The Almighty is working in my life, even though I'm bitter. She says in verse number 21, I went out full. That's pretty simple. See, she went out with fullness. She did. She went out full. She went out with wealth. She went out with the money to go down in Moab and to set up a new lifestyle, to set up a new household, to live for 10 years. She went away full with a husband and two sons. You know what that meant? Provision. Even if she wasn't a wealthy woman, she had a husband and two sons. She went out full. She had people to take care of her. She went out full, but she came back empty. But those two things, we can say, yeah, I can see that. I want you to notice two key words. One's just a letter. Verse 21 says that Naomi replies. She says, I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me back empty. You say, what's the big deal about that? I think it's huge because it shows how, one thing, Naomi acknowledged, she didn't say, Elimelech took me out, it was his fault, it was his doings, and I had no part in it. No, she came to the place where she realized, you know what, I can't deal with Elimelech, I can't blame this on my husband. She says, I went out full, and I have come back empty. I didn't come back, but the Lord hath brought me back empty. It also shows that she was, when they left, she went out self-sufficient. She said, I went. The Lord didn't send me. I went to the land of Moab. I tried to fix my problem. We had famine in the land, so I went down to Moab. I decided this is what we're going to do. I decided to take my family away. I decided to make this decision. And that's when we get ourselves into trouble. Instead of saying the Lord is working my life and I'm not going to do anything until the pillar of cloud moves or the pillar of fire moves, I'm staying. As the children of Israel wandered, they had the hand of God showing them directly where He'd want them to go. And Ruth needed to acknowledge that the fact that she left, and she left in her own will. But the Lord never left her nor forsook her. And it was the Lord Himself that had brought her home empty. See, that doesn't sound like a nice God. It's better to be empty in the safe hand of God than to be full in the hands of an ungodly world. Because they'll take it all away from you. And God will do the opposite. He will restore and give you great fruit. Job said in Job 1, verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the story of Job and the story of Naomi are very similar in many ways. The only thing is that Naomi responded like Job's wife with the bitterness rather than like Job. Friends, when you do what you want to do and you leave full, God may have to bring you back totally empty. Do you understand that? You understand the blessings of God in your life, the fruit of God in your life, the things that God is doing in your life? You realize all those things can be taken away when you choose to make your own decisions. Well, I'm an American. Of course I can make my own decisions. No, if you're a child of God, you're not first an American. You're first a citizen of another country. You have another Lord, another King, another God who reigns supreme over your life, and you're accountable to Him first. So you better go where the Lord wants you to go. You better be where the Lord wants you to be and not do what you want to do. Because if you do, you'll end up empty rather than being full and trusting God. I can't get over that. I've been studying this passage for way longer than when I first started preaching. This is the third sermon. And I just can't get over this simple phrase. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again, empty. Another way we can put it, it's better to be home empty than out beaten up in the world and having fullness, because it'll be taken away. So I thought this was God's hand in the bittersweet. Well, God's hand was at work in her bitterness. I believe she spoke correctly, that the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. You say, well, no, God would never do anything like that. No, chastening is not really sweet. I mean, it is later, right? But at the time, it doesn't seem good. In fact, I believe back in Hebrews, It deals with that context. No chastening for the moment seemeth to be good. I'm not quoting it right. But you get the picture. My kids don't like it when they get chastened at the time. But when it's all right between dad and kids, oh, it's sweet. It's sweet. And that's what this story relates. Naomi's return from backsliding. Naomi's reality of having a bitter spirit, a bitter heart. And Naomi's recognition of God's sovereign hand at work in her life. Realizing, I went out, I did what I wanted to do, I went where I wanted to go, but God hath brought me back home. And the thing that we see finally is Naomi receives God's sweetness. God's sweetness. And by the way, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. In verse 22, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law." Just there, I'll deal with this later more. Ruth the Moabitess returned. Let me just recap this real quickly. What is a Moabite? Moabites were a people from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. Sickening. The sickening sickness of sin. And the Moabite people worshipped a wicked god named Chemosh, one of many gods they worshipped, but they sacrificed children upon the altar of Chemosh. This Moabite woman that grew up in all of that now chose to follow God. And she comes to Bethlehem for the first time. And you know what the people did with her? They received her. It's a beautiful picture for us because if you relate this to the age that we're in now, where Gentile people are being saved by the thousands, yea, millions around the world, this Moabite woman was a Gentile. And not only did she get saved, not only did she come to repentance and faith in Christ, but she came back home. To a home that wasn't home before. That God would redeem a people who were before not a people of God, have now become the people of God. Gentile people. And not only would God save her, but God would slip her into the lineage of His Son just to show His love for Gentile people. We'll look at that more when we look at the story of redemption in the picture of Ruth and Boaz. But back to Naomi. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest time. You know, you can look at this. To me, my mind races with pictures of God's blessing. There's a couple ways that you can look at this. They arrived back. They had been in a land where there was not much. They had been in a time where they were hungry. They had no men to provide for them. They had no husbands. They had she had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. Ruth had lost her husband. There was a lack of provision. And they come back home because they had heard that there was bread in the house of bread, Bethlehem's name. And they came back not only with bread that was available, but they came back at the beginning of harvest. The beginning of harvest in their life. Where there was an opportunity to experience the sweetness of God's provision once again. Now to you and I, we might think, bread to eat? Oh, big deal. We're worried about all of our other stuff. Right? I mean, honestly, how many of us are scrapping for a piece of bread? But if you had been hungry, if you had been traveling for miles out in the desert behind the Dead Sea, if you had been traveling and trying to get back to Bethlehem, and you had been in a place where you had lacked provision and probably had gone without for some time, if you were in that place and you came back to Bethlehem, even though you had to work for it, by going into the harvest,
You would be very thankful that it was the beginning of harvest, and the law provided for the gleaners to come along the side and to pick up the leftovers that were there, and that meant they were going to eat, they were going to have bread to eat to sustain their life. Friends, that is sweetness in their life. And that was just the beginning. If you would say, you could say that was the tip of the iceberg. That was the beginning of the sweetness of the hand of God in their life. And if only they could be like us and read the rest of the story. Oh, Naomi, you're happy it's the beginning of harvest. Probably April, mid-April, mid to late April. You're glad it's the beginning of harvest. Just wait till you see what God's going to do with you. You're not going to believe it. We've read the end of the story. But she doesn't know right here. But all she knows is she went out full. She came back empty. She went out pleasant and sweet. She came back bitter and marred. And the first thing God does is send her people that say, "Is this Naomi?" They were moved about the city. And the next thing that he does is brings them there right at the time, at the beginning of harvest. And there's hope for the future because of the sweetness of God's provision in their life. Bread to eat. Blessings once again. You say, did that totally change her right there? And then, no, God was just beginning to work on changing her heart that was bitter, turning it sweet again. But it started with the most important things. The necessities, if you will, of her life. Bread. In the house of bread. Friends that were still friends in the house of bread. God's people that welcomed her in and took away some of her fear of how she would be received. And truly the hand of God's blessing had just begun to start. The question is, would Naomi be patient enough to see the rest of the story that God had for her in her life? This morning I ask you, Christians, going through difficult times, going through hard seasons, coming back home, still have the reality of bitterness and brokenness, but at the same time having a hard time resisting the sweetness of God. Don't quit. Don't go back to Moab. Don't go back to the world. Be patient. Be patient. Trust God. He is at work even when you can't see it. If your story was the book of Ruth, there's still three more chapters. And the sweetness is just beginning. But a lot of people maybe get cold feet and they think it was better back in the wicked world. And they turn back. They turn back rather than trust in God and keep following hard after Him. Today God may be waiting to take you from bitterness to sweetness. Christian, would you be patient? Trust the hand of God at work in your life. Christian, if you're in a place right now of backsliddenness, even though you're still here, your heart is far from the things of God, repent. Turn back to God. Go home to God. And if you're here without Christ, Orpah had influence from people of God, but she chose to go back to Moab. I plead with you. If Paul said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If I could persuade you this morning, don't go back to Moab. Repent and turn to Christ as your Lord and Savior of your life. He loves you. Sinners, He died for you. He paved the way for you to become saints. Heirs of God. Forgiven. The question is, will you repent? Today, I want to encourage every Christian to acknowledge God's hand at work in your life. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to live this life acting like you're in charge. If you're doing that, Christian, you got the wrong idea. God's in charge. Even when you think you're doing what you want to do, even when you're like Naomi and I went out full, if He has to, the Lord will bring you home empty. But it's much easier just to obey and trust and walk patiently following the Almighty. The Almighty God, El Shaddai. Don't harden your heart. Follow God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that we would see God's hand in bitter and sweet. And that even in our chastening, we can acknowledge God's sovereign hand at work in our life. And in the sweetness, instead of taking credit for what we've done, we better say, God hath been good to me. God hath shined down His blessings upon me. God hath been sweet to me. Father, I pray You'd be with those that are maybe backslidden today. They're true believers, but they're wandering willfully from the hand of God's blessing into the hand of this chastening. And they think they're going out full, but they will come back empty. I pray You'd help them to turn back now. Turn back while they've just left the gate and come back home. Don't let a stubborn will cause you to reject the loving hand of God. Because that's pride getting in our way. Father, be with those that maybe are here that are not Christians, that do not know You as the Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that today they would repent of their sin towards God, a loving God. And they would believe by faith in the finished work of Christ in the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. I pray You'd work and have Your perfect work and will in our lives this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.